Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the whole chapter. And throughout the sermon, we'll have some other scripture coming in. But primarily, we're going to be looking at the first three verses and then the rest of the chapter, how those verses work out. So, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not worship against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, I've entitled this sermon, The Promise. And we read about promise this and promise that. Lots of promises in the Bible. Or are there? There's really not that many things that are promised to the church at large or to people at large in Scripture. First, let's look at what the word promise means, and I think that'll help clarify things a little bit. A promise, when we talk about it, is a pledge to do something. If I tell you, I promise that I will give you a candy bar, Ethan. Well, that's just poor Uncle Larry saying that he plans to give you something, and he's going to try real hard. But it's just a pledge for an effort to do something. Or if we say, Ethan, I promise I'm not the one who took your whatever. Then what I'm saying is that's more of a pledge as far as, saying that, honest, I didn't do something. And again, you've got the weakness of somebody saying it that may or may not be true. In Scripture, promise isn't a pledge. It's a declaration that something is going to happen. It's a forecast, but not like the weather forecast, where they think this might possibly happen if everything goes along like they think it's going to, and nothing changes, it might go like, and they really hope. It's not that kind of a forecast. It's, this is going to happen. More along the lines of, I promise you, the sun will come up tomorrow morning. It's going to happen. There are many other things that, as far as human minds can grasp, are certain. And that's what the word promise is. In Greek, the word here that we read as promise is, my pronunciation is going to be horrific, so I'll just leave it alone. But the two parts of the word are epi. Everybody knows what epi means? It means on top of. It's used in episkopos, an overseer. Scopos, scope, I see, and epi, above. over. So someone who watches over you is an episcopus, which we have in English as corrupted as bishop, but it means an elder. Supervisor and episcopos mean the same thing. One's in Latin, one's in Greek. Same thing. In this word, we have the epi, which is above, and angelos, which is a message, or the news. Upon the news is what's given this promise here. I'm telling you what the news is, or what it's going to be. I told you we see epi in episcopos. The angeli, or angelus, or however you want to say it, however it's properly said, is the same word that's used in evangelism. In evangelism, the EU or EV, it means good. And again, the angelos means news. So the good news, the gospel, is actually evangelia or something of the sort in Greek. You guys have all, or you've seen the word angel. Have you ever wondered why evangelism has the word angel in it? It's because angel is a Greek translation of the term messenger, somebody who brings news. It's an emissary, an ambassador. And he brings you the news of God's word. So the word we have here is promise is a declaration of something that will happen. It's a declaration of what God will give his people. And in the first verse here in chapter 6, we're looking at the promise. Not just the promise given in Ephesians, but it's the promise that refers back to the Deuteronomy 5 section in the Old Testament. For that's what's quoted here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, within that list of the Ten Commandments, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, what is the promise here? Well, let's look back. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, I spent a lot of time looking up promise in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Looking back at the promise that was made to Moses here. But there's more to the promise than just this, isn't there? Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Okay, so the promise is going into the land which the Lord God has given them. So where's the what's the promise of the land that they're referring to? Well, this is the promise that was given to Abraham. That they would be given, that he would be given the land as an inheritance. Remember when Abraham left the city where he grew up and headed out into a land that he didn't know anything about. He did not know where he was going. As verse 11 puts it, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the promise that Abraham was given, the land, and that he would inherit it. It's the same promise that Isaac and Jacob had when Jacob was promised the land. But then his children went to Egypt during the famine. We all know the story. Actually, Jacob went with them. And for 430 years, they were in the land of a foreign king, speaking foreign languages, and sadly, falling into following foreign gods. The promise was given to the people again when Moses led them out. And it's the same promise, the same declaration, that the people of God would take over the land of their inheritance, and that they would build it into a kingdom of God. And they would be an example to the nations. The aspects of the promise are adoption. They would become the people of God. Abraham's promise was, follow me, and I will give you a land. Jacob's promise was, go into the land and subdue it. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where have we seen this promise of adoption, inheritance, the land, and fulfilling and subduing the land for the glory of God before? Anyone? Well, Adam and Eve were given the same promise, weren't they? Adam and Eve were given this same promise that we see in Ephesians, that we see in Deuteronomy, that we see in Genesis, well, later in Genesis. We see it earlier in Genesis. It's all over the book of Romans. It's found in the book of Psalms all over the place. The prophets, major and minor, both. The God is solid. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go into the land, subdue it. Take the gospel to the nations, and they will follow. The book of Psalms speak of taking dominion over those who do not know God. It also speaks of the nations coming to follow God. The promise, quite simply, is that mankind will receive and fulfill its destiny. And I don't mean its destiny in terms of Star Wars or Hindu philosophy or anything of the sort. What was mankind called, meant, created for? Man was invented to take charge of the earth, to dress the garden, to fulfill it, to be God's children, to bring glory and honor to the Father by being obedient, spiritual, holy children. That all fell apart, obviously, at the fall. But Adam and Eve received the same promise then outside the garden. The promise that they were to go forth and populate the earth in the knowledge of God was given to Adam and Eve again. It didn't work out because mankind, fallen in sin, would not follow God. It then fell into what you've heard me speak of as the remnant mode. Whereas sin and evil and wickedness took dominion on the earth as mankind became more and more wretched, more and more evil. The promise of God funneled down into smaller and smaller populations. It went from mankind outside the garden through Seth, then down to Noah. After Noah's descendants filled the area where they were in and they forgot the name of God, it went to Abraham, then to Jacob, Moses, and the nation of Israel. Then down to Judah. And as Judah fell into its idolatry, those who followed God got smaller and smaller. That sounds like God's weak, doesn't it? Sounds like God can't do anything. It sounds like what the dispensationalists teach when they say that mankind, that evil rather, will take over for mankind until Jesus has to come physically and then rule the kingdoms from the earth. But that's not the case. God has a plan and has always had a plan. The promise was given, and God maintained that. But the demonstration was, what would man do without God? God preserved to himself a remnant, but man showed, the human race showed, that left alone, there's no depths of depravity that we wouldn't sink. That they would get to the point where, well, there's a lot of depravity out there. I could spend an awful lot of time giving examples. The scriptural examples. Look at what happened in the last bit of the book of Judges. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the idea of taking your firstborn child and burning it to death so that you would have good crops next year. The depravity of what we consider primitive tribes, cannibalism, infant sacrifice. These, by the way, aren't primitive in the sense of less evolved. These are primitive in the sense of more devolved. Societies. They were farther away from where God had his seat on the earth, further away from God in their imaginations, sunk deeper and deeper into sin. Boy, it's getting to be a depressing sermon, isn't it? I started the whole idea of having an upbeat, positive sermon. The promise, we've got promises. Well, promises don't mean much without something to contrast it to. If I told you, Mike, you're going to wake up tomorrow without cancer, you're going to think, okay, that's nice, isn't it? But if we could tell your friend that, don't you think it would mean even more? You've got to know what you're saved from to be properly grateful for being saved, don't you? So look how bad some of the cultures, some of the people, societies have been throughout history. That's where mankind, well, actually, that's just a way station on the tumble to hell that mankind would have without God. I used to think that the teaching of the dominion mandate was a little odd. That the church would go forth into the earth and take dominion over it. That the people of God would spread across the earth and disciple the nations. See, and I'm getting into the Great Commission as well, aren't I? It's the same thing. The Great Commission is just the New Testament statement of the dominion mandate. One was to keep it, and since it fell apart, then we have the Great Commission, which is to get it back. But it's just the same thing. that mankind is meant to be a group of people that follow God, that take the creation and operate within it for the God's glory. That's what the church, that's what the great promise, the great commission and dominion mandate is. The prophecy of the entire earth coming to Jehovah willingly is found in almost every book of the Old Testament. There are a few books where I didn't see it right off, like Psalm of Solomon, maybe a few others. But in all the prophecy books and poetry books, you can see it. It's not a fringe teaching, but central to the teaching of God's sovereignty and the greatness of the gospel. Salvation is taught in all of those. Remnant theology, if you want to use the word, doesn't mean that God's promise is only to that group. That's the example that's preserved to be a light to the nations. Salvation is all through history as well. All the nations are to come to God. All the nations are to come through Jesus to the Father. All the nations were originally under this promise. Since all people are alive now, if you know you believe in the book of Genesis or descended from Noah, then all the nations were originally under this great promise. Ultimate fulfillment of this promise will be the new heavens and the earth after the end of this one in judgment. When all things are restored and there are no more sin, there's no more death, when all destruction is gone, that will be the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. But that's not where we are right now, is it? We as a church, we as a people, we as a world are operating in this fallen world. And that's where this promise comes to us here. Now, something that I haven't really emphasized right now, or up till now, but I'm going to, is the context of the promise here in Ephesians and in Deuteronomy. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that little clause, in the Lord, means not when they sin, not when they're commanding you to sin, rather. But in everything else, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. With promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That promise is subsumed within that, or linked to that command. Oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it's a common teaching in the Reformed Church that all of the law of God can be put under one of 10 headings. And those 10 headings are the 10 commandments as found in Deuteronomy. I believe it's John Calvin that first wrote this up or put this out. And the idea is that these 10 words, the 10 commandments, aren't a separate part of God's law. That this is the outline for the other 613 commandments found in the Old Testament when the people of God were going into the land. And the order of the commandments show a descending emphasis. Now, you've heard different teachings about the order and relationship of the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean that some of them or most of them must be false. Well, he says it's this and he says it's that. The truth of it is there's so much there. There's so many different perspectives you can look at the Ten Commandments from, and they're all true. Because the glory of God, the depths of God's teaching is so complex. I almost said complicated. That's not the thought I mean. Complex that they're, you can't just read it once and be done with it. There are different ways of looking into it. There are many ways of exploring the different perspectives in the law. Now, if we look at the order of the commandments in the context of this promise, into the context of the dominion mandate, remember the people of God had just, well, the generation before, had just been taken out of slavery, and they rejected God's commands for them. They rejected the promise. And so they died in the wilderness. Their children are about to go into the land of promise. And so God recaps the law for them, if you will. They go back through the law again. How many of you knew that's what Deuteronomy means? The second law. We're going to do it again because last generation didn't want it, so we're going to do it again. They go back through the law. And he starts out with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's one way to get your attention, isn't it? Listen to what I'm saying, because I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods besides me or before me. It's translated both ways, and it means, you know, you can see what it means. I'm the God who does things. You don't need any other gods. You are not to have any other gods. The second commandment, then, is how you shall approach this God. Now, understand this. These are people who were lost, confused, they don't understand. And now they're being brought into the promise and into the land. And he tells them, I am the only God, and I have saved you. There's your adoption. You will approach me as holy. You need to show me the proper respect because of who I am. And the third commandment, you will remember that I'm the one who saved you and sustains you now. The Sabbath law. You've got to keep this day holy and remember that I'm the one who saved you. And then it turns to God's, those first three have to do with God's prerogatives and our duty to him. Then we look at what makes his people different and what marks them out as his. And the first commandment along those lines is the one with the promise. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The context is we're taking the land of promise. You know who I am. You know what I expect of you when you deal with me. Now obey those that I've put in authority over you. It's not enough to know God, only God, to worship God and no one else, to worship him the way he wants, and to lean on him only for our sustenance, for our being kept going. We also have to recognize the structures and societies that he's put in place. The church, the family, the civil government. The commandment here is to remember what God has put in place. Again, this shows that there is no room for Lone Ranger Christianity. God has put the church and the family in place. You will recognize it. You will respect that. Now, people here, do you respect your parents and those who act in the role of parents in your lives? Your aunts, your uncles, your big brothers, big sisters, your grandparents. Do you respect them the way you should? Do you honor them the way God expects you to? Search your hearts, people. Because the promise of God here is that if you do that, then you will live long in the earth and it will go well with you. You will be blessed and you will have fruit from your labors. The context or the converse of it is if you don't, you won't. And you can paddle like crazy and you're not going to get anywhere in your life because you're ignoring what God has given you. All the rest of the commands kind of flow on from this. Again, the structure, I'm God, I'm your only God, you'll worship me the way I say, you will lean on me and no one else, you will not take my name in vain, I forgot one. But that's part of keeping, you know, approaching me in a holy manner. Honor your father and mother, remember the structures that I put in place, you shall not murder, because every man bears the image of God. And so to give God the glory, you have to give man respect. That doesn't say thou shalt not kill, by the way. And those of you who are here this evening or who tune in on sermon audio will hear exactly what that means. You shall not commit adultery. Remember the covenants that I've put in place. You shall not steal. Property rights are given by God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Truth is transcendent, and all truth is God's truth. And you shall not cover your neighbor's wife. Be happy with what God has given you. All of these flow from the first two. When we realize we're not our own, we haven't created ourselves, we owe all we have to the Father through Jesus, all these commandments make sense. Now, it's getting a little late, so we'll move on here. Who is the promise to? Now, in Deuteronomy, the promise first stated for our purposes today, it's given to the people, the covenant people, that he is taking into the land of promise. To the children of Abraham. And this would be the children by blood, right? Well, no, it's not. This is the children of Abraham in faith. And the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans have much to say about this. A lot. So if you've got any question about that, just read the book of Romans. It'll all become clear. And it's a good book to read if you haven't read much in the New Testament other than the Gospels. Romans chapter 4, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. We always hear about how the Israelites were saved by law and it was by blood that they were part of the family of God. And in Romans, God says that's not the case. It was because they fought that they were rejected. not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law, are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those, you people, who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. The promise of the land was given to Abraham. When Israel went back into the land promised them in Abraham, the problem was restated again, with the condition they must honor their father and mother. They must obey God's law. Not that they may be saved, but now that they are saved, they must obey. But you see that it was given to Abraham and his children in faith. And this is found in the book of Romans, where Paul, God through Paul, was telling these heathen. And I'll tell you, according to the Jewish faith, the Romans were pretty bad people. They did everything that you weren't supposed to do. But in them, they were descendants of Abraham in faith, and the promise was to them. So, the promise, people, is to you. The promise that we would go into the land of inheritance, that our days may be long, and it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you, is to us as well. If we would but obey, if we would just rest in God, if we would honor him as we should, if we would honor our father and mother as he has given them to us. Then it goes down through here, and if you look at 5 through 9, the verses here, these all deal with how you deal with the authority structures that God has put in place, both up and down the chain. And again, we won't go through a lot of that, but it's to deal with each other in sincerity of heart, bondservants to your masters as if you were doing it to Jesus. But really mean it. Mean to do good. Don't go through the motions. But be obedient and know that that one is master over you because God put him there. Children, to your parents, grandparents, whoever is in authority over you. God put them there. And when you reject that, you spit in God's eye. It's a harsh way of putting it, isn't it? Well, but I need to get your attention. You need to understand what you're doing. It's a really bad thing. Same goes for aunts and, like I said, aunts, uncles, grandmothers, mothers, fathers. When you're over at my house, nieces and nephews, me. Obedience is important. Knowing how to follow is important for any leader. And then in verse 10, we see that armor of God passage that we're also, well, many of us know and many of us are fond of. But do we ever take that out of context? I think a better question might be, do we ever take that in context? Look at what just happened here in Ephesians. Obey the Lord so that you may take dominion over the earth. Honor your father and mother that you may inherit the promise of the earth, not just the land. And here's how it's going to happen. Brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't trust in yourself. There just goes that whole Sabbath day thing. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Put on the whole armor of God. He'll protect you so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is one part of Scripture that is so badly taken out of context. What's happening here is the church is being told it's time to break out, to go out into the rest of the world. And you're going to run into some resistance. Because Satan has the nations deceived up to this point. And these people do not know God. Therefore, having girded your waist, nobody talks about girding anymore, and it means putting on the belt, with truth. You've got truth bearing up your load. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're protected by it. Shod your feet, you're able to run with the preparation of the gospel. You can go out into the nations because you're carrying the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want you to carefully think about something here. When you're dealing with a remnant theology of we're going to hunker down here and wait for God to come and take care of us, we don't need shields and swords. We don't need shoes. We don't need helmets. All we need are walls. But the walls belong to the other side in this battle, don't they? Because we're told that when we take the gospel out into the world, even the very gates of hell will not stand against us. That we will take over the territory. It doesn't say that when all the people, all the evil ones swarm down upon the church, our gates will hold up when they have the shields and the swords. We have the sword and the helmets, and it's their gate that will fall. Their walls which won't hold up. We are to pray with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And to pray, Paul says here, and that words will be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel as he stays in his house and other people come to him. No, for which I am an ambassador. An ambassador in chains as he's being taken to Rome against his will. But he is going forth with the gospel. The promise here is that the church will inherit the land. No, not really. That's an oversimplification. The promise here is that God will restore his rule over the earth that he created and over the nations to whom he promised this, but they rejected him. But through Christ Jesus, just as you as an individual are restored to him, the nations will be restored to him as well. The promise is implemented as we go out into the world, as we take the gospel out. The promise is implemented as we give honor to God and to what he has put over us. We are an example to the world. When we show that we honor our parents, we honor our church structure, we honor those that God put over us, then we can show the rest of the world that they need to honor the God that is over them as well. Now, preservation theology, remnant theology, died with Jesus. Now is the time of the gospel going forth into the nations. The remnant principle is not to hold sway in the church anymore. The gospel must conquer. But wait, you hear the common objection. Look how bad things are. The church is being pushed backwards. Well, is it? It might be here in America, even though that's arguable. But is it really over the earth? We have failed as a nation to acknowledge Christ as King. And we have failed to maintain our Christian testimony that our nation had. The nations of our forebears, Europe, did acknowledge Christ as King, and most even do now in lip service, but not in actuality, not in their actions. But as Europe failed, actually it goes back further than that, didn't it? The Southern Europe / Middle East church was the beacon to the nations and sent out missionaries. Then Northern Europe took up the mantle in the Reformation and became the beacon. And then that passed over to America to some degree as Europe fell into enlightenment error. But now as America, if it is going down, which again is arguable, we see in Asia and Africa the church booming. You know how bad it is that the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, has missionaries from Africa coming to the United States? Do you know that? Africa sends missionaries to the United States. Because the United States church is so apostate. Now, Africa and Europe, or Asia, have become the beacon, and they're becoming up in it. But it's not an either or. It's not an us versus them. I want us to understand that it's possible for it to be us and them. It could be Asia, Africa, and America, spreading the gospel into the rest of the world. But it'll take a rededication to this command, a trust in God, and a new outlook on what it means to be a Christian in a world that rejects our King. We have a promise. Do we have the nerve, the strength, the faith, the love of God to take hold of it? Do we dare to live as if we were His people and to follow His law? Do we really expect His promise? Do we want it? We have to start by seeing the promise that it's for His people, all of us. And that we have to go forth in trust and in love for our King. It's a great promise. It really is. And the promise is that we will not be irrelevant in history. The promise is the church will take sway and restore the earth to be what it should be. The effects of sin that we see all about us will be pushed back and back and back until the last enemy falls under the feet of Christ. And then, after the judgment day, the new heavens and the new earth, and all will be as it should have been before the fall. It's a glorious promise, and it's something we'll all see. More to the point, it's something we're all called to be part of. Let's do our job. Amen. Now, I picked Psalm 87b. Well, yeah, sorry. Psalm 87, there is no B. And as we sing this, it'll become readily apparent how it relates to the sermon. So let's sing, please, Psalm 87.